Well, good morning again, everybody. We are going to continue on with our end time study. We've been for some time now, and you know, I acknowledge it is a heavy message at times. Amen. But I felt led very seriously some time ago that to study this, I feel that with knowledge comes truth. And there's so much speculation out there, and with all the craziness that's happening in the world now, we really felt like we needed to look at this in depth so we have the truth and we don't get caught up with any kind of crazy theories out there. That said, it's a challenging series to work through. There's no question about that, so we do our best to do that. And if you've missed any of the past messages, you can always pick them up at newhopeforyou.net, and four is numerical, of course. But a couple sessions ago, we began looking at the judgments mentioned in Revelation chapter 5 and 6, and that's where we find ourselves in this series. And we saw that there will be three series of devastating, intensifying judgments of God. Seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. And it's generally agreed that the seven seals are opened during the first half of the tribulation, and the seven bowls are poured out very near the end of the tribulation. We worked through the first six seals and saw that before the seventh seal is opened, Scripture takes an interlude and speaks of the 144,000 Jews who will become saved during that time and literally become evangelists, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and proclaiming salvation through him and him only. We saw as well that multitudes, and Scripture says too many to mention, to humanly number, will come to faith in Christ during the tribulation, and vast numbers of them will be in fact martyred for their faith. Many will die as well. Many people die because of wars, earthquakes, pestilence. I mean, it's a very difficult, challenging time. And then we looked at what the Scripture refers to, is often referred to as the two witnesses. God raises up two men that become very powerful for the first 3.5 years and sharing Jesus Christ and again his salvation. They function with great anointing and great power from God. They perform miracles. They speak prophecies. Scripture says that anybody that tries to hurt them, they will be destroyed literally by fire coming out of their mouths. And again, the tribulation period is a really intense time. And so we see this intense picture in the Word of God. After 3.5 years, while nobody could touch them during that time, God allows them to be killed by none other than Satan. Scripture said they lie in the streets for 3.5 days, and the whole world literally watches and rejoices. And we say with today's technology, with the internet and the TV, and never mind whenever this may or may not happen, we don't know what will be like. But we saw this in Revelation 11, starting verse 9. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies, refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other's gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. This is kind of crazy, and this goes on until verse 11 out of chapter 11. But after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them. They stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. After this, they raised up a severe earthquake, hits the city. 7,000 people are killed just from that earthquake. Prior to discussing the two witnesses, we had covered six of the seven seals on a scroll that Jesus was opening. When the seventh seal is open, we see something very interesting. Revelation 8, starting verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. John Walford writes this, though 30 minutes is not ordinarily considered a long time, in this case, it indicates that something tremendous is about to take place. Maybe compare the silence before the foreman of a jury reports a verdict. For the moment there is perfect silence, and everyone awaits that which will follow. The seventh seal is not the end, and when Jesus opens the seven seals, it contains seven trumpets of God's judgment. and they represent specific catastrophes, many which will destroy large portions of the earth. We see this in Revelation 8, a little couple of verses later, verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which stands before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. There were noises, thundering, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound, meaning prepared to blow the trumpets. And much is happening here, and a lot of focus is on the censer because it's a symbol of judgment. Apparently, though, in response to the intercession and prayers of the suffering saints in the middle of tribulation, and quite possibly saints in general. We have seen that in the midst of all this judgment of God, how precious God holds your prayers. It literally comes before him like incense. We see pictures of this in the Old Testament where the priest would have the incense before the altar and the smoke would rise up to God. And it was literally a symbol of people's prayers and worship and how valuable God holds this. In fact, some say that the 30 minutes is like God is giving a time just before the judgment to allow your prayers and the prayers of the tribulation saints to have some weight to them. So it's worth noticing that when one comes to salvation, and many of these people in the tribulation period hadn't been caught up in a rapture, they had rejected Christ, regardless of where they were before and how they behaved, God immediately sees them as precious and valuable in his sight, and certainly their prayers as well. And so the following chapters here speak of these trumpets of judgment, and there are many great disturbances that will cause climate changes, affect nature. I mean, it has ramifications significant. First four will bring natural catastrophes. One-third of the earth will be consumed by fire, a direct act of God. One-third of the seed will become as blood, and one-third of the seed will be destroyed. As the trumpets continue to sound, one catastrophe after another affects the earth. After the fifth trumpet sound, this is interesting. Again, I keep saying the absurdity, if you will, the intensity of the tribulation period just gets more and more intense in the judgment of God. After the fifth trumpet sound, demonic forces from the abyss will swarm the earth like locusts. The forces of hell will be unleashed across the face of the earth to torment people with the pain like the stings of a scorpion. God limits the demonic invasion to 5 months and will only allow them to torment, not to kill. So the first four trumpets are inflicted on natural objects, earth, trees, grass, sea, rivers, even the stars and the moon. There'll be eclipses of all of that. Food is destroyed. Distribution is crippled. Water supply is limited. Production is hampered. As we saw in weeks past, there was hyperinflation throughout the world. And in this, and all these things these people are struggling with, you know, we often take for granted the blessings and provision God provides for us in this creation we call earth. You begin to interrupt some of that stuff, and just the things we count on living and feeding our families and just moving on in life is troubled when it's interrupted. And the latter two trumpets are inflicted then on mankind. And the increase in severity is significant. First four trumpets are not only trumpets of judgment in themselves, but warnings of the following three trumpets, which will be far more severe in character. Revelation 8:13. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." First woe we see pronounced in chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen to earth from the sky, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. When he opened it, smoke poured out as though from a large, huge furnace, and the sunlight and air turned dark from the smoke. Then locusts came from the smoke and descended on the earth, and they were given power to sting like scorpions. They were told not to harm the grass or plants or trees, but only though people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And we looked in weeks past about the seal of God during this particular time. They were told not to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months with pain like the pain of a scorpion sting. In those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Walvoord writes, they are not natural locusts, but a visual representation of the hordes of demons loosed upon the earth. Following verses describes the horror of their appearance and declares Satan as their king and leader, and the name given to this leader means destroyer. Satan's true nature is unmasked, and it's revealed in all of its repulsion. From the very pit of hell, demons are released in this ungodly form to torment all those, again, who do not have God's seal on their forehead. People will cry out for death, seeking relief, only it won't be found. They will lose complete control of their lives, and Scripture alludes to some of these coming, and many of them actually becoming demon-possessed. Wicked men are afflicted by demonic activity and demons in their life. And just when it seems like it's impossible to get any worse, people are crying out for relief. We read the following verse, verse 9:12. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. And as a side note, we've mentioned so many times in this series, when we look at the intensity of the tribulation period, the God bringing all evil to an end, and people going through this, how much more important that we share our faith now and allow people to come into knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ, that we pray for God's leading and direction and ability to share Christ, that those people we love or generations to come, or whoever, family members, that will not need to go through this. And so we find the second woe in Revelation 9. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. The four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. And the four angels here are actually fallen angels, evil angels. They had been bound, not able to do what they wanted to do until this moment in time. And the altar that we're talking about here is the one we looked at in Revelation 8. And the scene where they're offering incense again was the prayers of the saints. And this judgment, as I mentioned a minute ago, is partially an answer to the people crying out for justice, for all the horrors that have been inflicted on them during the tribulation because they wanted to love Christ and live for Christ and the tragedies that happened. And so four angels have been bound on the great river Euphrates, and the place indicates an invasion from the Orient. And as I said, they are fallen angels, demons. Verse 15, and the four angels who have been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of the mankind. And it's not a reference to a time frame or duration, but the fact that this judgment comes at the exact hour of God's agreement, his appointment. God is always in control. Alford writes this, the appointed hour occurring in the appointed day, and that in the appointed month, and that in the appointed year. God remains in control at all times and all things. And it's one of the most devastating judgments yet. One third of mankind is killed. It's hard not to think of the harshness of this. But consider this. When the rapture comes at God's appointed time, if he chose to do so, rapture comes and all the people that acknowledge Christ are caught up together with him in the air. We looked at that in great detail in the beginning of the series. When that time came, if God chose to do so, he could destroy all of the remaining people that had rejected them in an instant. Remember Noah and the flood? Why do you suppose God is taking 7 years to accomplish this? What's his purpose behind this? Now, these are my thoughts. This is not chapter and verse, but just in studying this and trying to figure it all out. We've looked in the past. We said, first of all, that God's holiness demands sin has a consequence. His holiness demands justice. If someone in your family were beaten or killed or tragedy happened by the hand of another, you would not say, you're forgiven. Hey, it's no big deal. Forget about it. You'd be called to forgive, but you'd want justice. Forgiveness is important, but justice is also important. The ugliness of sin has to have a consequence, and the tribulation reveals the ugliness of sin. The ugliness of sin is in direct contrast to the holiness of God. And if we're honest with each other and with ourselves, we have sin sometimes in our life that we just kind of take casually. We repent of it, but we kind of fall back into it, and we are so blessed to walk in this dispensation of grace, of God's love and forgiveness. But the tribulation reveals the ultimate end of sin, what it brings. And I also think there's another reason God has in all of this. It's called his mercy. When you consider the horror of the tribulation all these past weeks, how do you see God's mercy in it? I mean, but it's there. Think about the people, what they're experiencing during the tribulation. When people experience intense suffering, we cry out for relief, do we not? We cry out for relief. Only the hardest of the hardest resist help. They instead become even more angry. That said, we saw there were innumerable people saved during the tribulation. Though a vast amount of people die and reject God, still many, many people get saved during the tribulation. Revelation 7:9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne of God and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. There's no way that I can in any way fully comprehend the mind of God, nor do I try to pretend to do so. Nor can I understand his thinking completely. As I said, these are my thoughts, but they seem to line up with the mercy of God and the grace of God. As I said, when the rapture comes, he could have brought all in right there. But he wants as many people to come to know him. And the ones that don't during that period, it's obvious that they choose purposely to worship Satan instead when they get through this. Scripture continues on in 9:15. And the four angels who have been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Number of the amount of troops was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. Verse 16 says, the number of the mounted troops, this demonic mounted troops, was 200 million people. This is the army under the command of these four angels, these fallen angels. NIV says 200 million. Some other translations do as well. In the original language, this number is supported, but it could also mean an innumerable company. Whether or not it's literal or not, it's a huge army of demonic forces. And the terms horses, lions, and serpents all speak of deadly warfare. It's possible that John saw in this his prophetic vision modern warfare with planes and tanks and artillery. He's trying to describe, as we've said in the past, things he sees in the future that he had no idea how to describe them. He had no idea. If we go back how many years, we would never be able to describe the smartphones, for example, that we have in our hands and our pockets. I mean, let alone the military accomplishments that have happened since John's time. So some of these things are literal. Some things he may just be trying to explain. We're not sure, but the point of it is significant and drastic. It may be literal. It's another one of those words I made up. The outcome is devastating. Revelation 9, verse 20. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. The character of these remaining survivors is unfolded in these verses. And notice that the worship of idols didn't change their lives one bit. They remain unrepentant. Possibly demon-possessed at this time. Their worship had caused nothing, and they look at all this and have to realize it's the hand of God. They hear people witnessing for Christ. They refuse to listen, the hardness of their heart. It's in chapter 11 we find the announcement of the next trumpet. You'll recall, we studied the two witnesses I mentioned a moment ago. We find them in chapter 11. And after they're taken up to heaven, we read the following scriptures. Revelation 11, verse 13. In that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and the tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. The survivors were terrified and gave glory to God of heaven. The second woe was past. The third is coming soon. The end of the age at this point is coming soon. It begins with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Revelation 11, as I've said before, this is a scripture-heavy message, but they're important to go through. Revelation 11, verse 14. Second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was open, and within this temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. I mean, it almost sounds like something out of a Spielberg movie, right? Only nobody could really ever portray accurately what's really happening. When the seventh trumpet sounds, the second coming of Christ is announced. That's what all that scripture means about God finally taking control and moving forward. And the seventh trumpet stretches all the way to Christ's return and includes the seven bowls of wrath found in Revelation 16. And the seven bowls of wrath are God's final and direct judgment. In the course of the seven seals and the seven trumpets, an interlude occurs after the sixth trumpet. The seven bowls are not interrupted. They're relentless and rapid in their outpouring. And as a side note, again, I don't know that I can have chapter and verse for this, but it's almost like God is burning out evil. He's bringing into this because when we come to the end of the story, there was a time and peace for eternity where evil no longer exists. So this final judgment, if this is what it takes to burn out evil, then I'm for it. Amen? The seventh and final bowl will occur during what the Bible talks about, the final war of Armageddon. The armies of earth converge in the Middle East for the last desperate campaign. The seven bowl judgments are found in Revelation 16, verse 1. Then I heard a mighty voice from the temple say to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out on the earth the seven bowls containing God's wrath. So the first angel left the temple and poured out his bowl on the earth, and horrible malignant sores broke out on everyone who had the mark of the beast and worshiped his statue. Then the second angel poured out his bowl in the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and everything in the sea died. The remaining bowls of wrath include the destruction of the seas, the intensity of the sun increased to scorch, the drying up of the great river Euphrates, which factors into wartime later, the destruction of the throne of the beast, plunging, the Bible says, his kingdom into darkness. And the intensities of each of these is difficult to comprehend and or explain. In the middle of these bowls, we read a response to them. 16 of Revelation, verse 5. And I heard the angel who had authority over all the waters saying, you are just, O Holy One, who is and who always was, because you have sent these judgments. Since they shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, you have given them blood to drink. It is their just reward. I heard a voice from the altar saying, yes, O Lord God Almighty, your judgments are true and just. And that's a good way to approach this book of Revelation. And while these things seem so intense, that God is just. He's always just in doing this. Then after this happens, Scripture tells us demonic activity significantly increases. And the demons stir the remaining leaders, they call them the kings at this point in time, the remaining leaders of the world to make ready for the great battle. 16, verse 16. And the demonic spirits gathered all the rulers and their armies to a place with the Hebrew name Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a mighty shout came from the throne of the temple saying, it is finished. Then thunder crashed and rolled, and lightning flashed, and a great earthquake struck, the worst since people were placed on the earth. The great city of Babylon split into three sections, and the cities of many nations fell into heaps of rubble. So God remembered all of Babylon's sins, and he made her drink the cup that was filled with the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island disappeared, and all the mountains were leveled. There was a terrible hailstorm, and hailstones weighing 75 pounds fell from the sky onto the people below. They cursed God because of the terrible plague of the hailstorm. These bowls come in rapid succession, and the signal is the end is here. Wolvard writes, this will be the final hour of divine judgment on a world that refuses to let Christ reign over it. Chronologically, the next event is the Battle of Armageddon. And this seems like a good place to invite the worship team to come forward. In understanding the timing of judgment during the tribulation, we would do well to summarize the seals. In John's vision, the seven seals hold close a scroll in heaven, as we looked at, and as each seal is broken, a new judgment is unleashed on the earth. Following the seal judgments are the trumpet judgments and the bowl or vial judgments. When John sees God holding the scroll with the seven seals, an angel cries out, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? We saw that no one was worthy to break the seals and open the scroll, a fact that causes John to mourn. And this is important. Obviously, Jesus, Abel, finally came forward. But if the scroll could not be opened, if nobody could break the seals, then wickedness would not be judged and evil would continue to infect the earth. That's the significance of this. The scroll contains the judgments of God. The fact that it's written on both sides, the Scripture says, and indicates the extensive nature of the judgment that's pending. The end times, literally, is a battle between good and evil. Literally. I'm so glad that God wins. Amen? Dr. Roger Berry classifies the judgment in this manner. The seven seals of man's destruction upon himself, the seven trumpets of Satan's destruction on mankind, And finally, the seven bowls of God's wrath, which are poured out on mankind. I may not, as I've said so many times, quite comprehend the depth of destruction that sin and evil accomplish. But Revelation puts it in clear view. If the scroll could not be opened, as I said, the wickedness would not be judged, and evil would continue to infect the earth. We all long for a time when holiness and purity rule and reign for eternity. The very last paragraph in the Bible says this: "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let anyone who hears this say, 'Come.' Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life." A few verses later, he who is faithful witness to all these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." To which John cries out, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people." Let's stand together and worship our God this morning.